Okay. We're going to continue our study of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Shmuel Bet. And we are in Shmuel Bet, Perek Vav, Pasuk Tazayin. And what had happened was David was in the process of moving the Aron and bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim. And we saw, last time that we learned, we saw, unfortunately, there was a tragedy that took place in the process, and the Aron ended up causing an unfortunate death. And then David kind of put the whole process on pause for a period of 3 months. And then he saw that it was an opportune time to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. And this time he did it more properly, specifically in the most practical sense, having Leviim be the ones to carry the Aron, just as the Aron was carried throughout the desert when the Mishkan and the Aron would travel. So we're picking up Pasuk Tazayin. V'haya Aron Hashem ba Ir David. And it happened that the Aron arrived in the city of David. The language of the Aron Hashem ba, it almost even sounds like the Aron came by itself, which is maybe some type of hint that just like it's explained when the Kohanim carried the Aron across the Yarden, when Yehoshua came into the land, the Aron kind of carried itself and those who carried it came along with it. Perhaps something similar happened here. The Aron kind of came on its own. That's kind of cluing us into what's happening in the city. The pasuk continues, Umichal bas Shaul. Michal, the daughter of Shaul, who we know is one of David's wives and his first wife, she was the daughter of Shaul, Nishkefa ba'arach alon. She was looking out from the window. Vatera es hamelech David. She saw her husband, the king, David, Mifazez umecharker. We had the word mecharker before in Pasuk Yudalad. It meant a rikidash al simcha, as the Mitzvah Tzion said, a joyful type of dance. Mifazez, so the Mitzvah Tzion defines that word as also a type of dance, and maybe a little more, you know, from a outsider looking in, a little bit more of a wild type of dance in terms of motions, that maybe going a dancing that's much more quick. So she saw Vateres HaMelech David Mefazez Umecharker dancing very energetically. Lifnei Hashem, in front of God. That means both Lifnei Hashem in the sense of the presence of God, big picture, but also Lifnei Hashem in the presence of the Aron. Vatives Lo Biliba. He became disgraced to some extent, biliba, in her heart, that she did not feel that his behavior was appropriate for a king. The way that he was dancing in front of the Aron, that wasn't appropriate for a king, and so in her eyes, he became disgraced in her eyes. We're not finished with that part of the story. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayaviu es Aron Hashem. And they brought the Aron of God. Vayatzigu oso bimkomo. They set it up. Vayatzigu, the Mitzvah Sion says, is a language of he'emidu. They stood it. They set it up. Bimkomo in its place. Besocha ohel. Inside a tent. Asher nata lo David. That David had set or pitched for it. Vayal David olos lefnei Hashem ushlamim. And David offered up Karbanos, both Ola, which is completely burnt, and Shlamim, which is part of it is burnt on his back, part of it is eaten normally by Kohanim, and definitely part of it is eaten by the owners of the Karban. Presumably there were Kohanim around, but not necessarily. This was a time, as we keep noting, this was a time. The dancing? We'll get to it. We'll get to it. We're going to address Michal because they're going to have a discussion, and at least you're going to hear the Tanakh's opinion. So bringing the Karbanos is something that's allowed. It's what we call, it's a time period in Halacha called a Heter Bamos, where a bama, which is a private mizbeach, bama, bamos, or bamot, private altars are allowed throughout all of Israel, including Yerushalayim, because the Mishkan, as we keep talking, the Mishkan currently is not considered to be in a permanent state. The Mishkan, after the destruction of Shiloh, the Mishkan hopped around, and after it was in Shiloh, it was no longer considered to be permanent, and so there was an allowance of bringing karbanos. During the first 14 years, when they entered the land with Yoshua, you could bring karbanos on a private mizbeach anywhere in the country. After it was in, once Shiloh was established, and the Mishkan was there for 369 years, during that 369 years, it had to be there. In this flux period, karbanos were allowed to be brought. Once the Beis HaMikdash is built by Shlomo in Yerushalayim, so then the Heter Bamos is gone forever. Ad HaYom HaZeh, if a person would be a little insane and want to bring a karban today, if a person would get in their minds to build a Mizbeach in New York or in Haifa and bring a karban Pesach, they'd be Chayv Karis. It's called Shchutei Chutz. If they're bringing an official, real karban outside of the Beis HaMikdash, it's a violation of the Torah. That's why, if you remember from your Pesach Seder, that when we say Pesach Matzah Marah, so by Matzah, we pick up a little piece of the Matzah, say this is the Matzah. By Marah, we pick up a little piece of the Marah, say this is the Marah. But by Pesach, the Haggadah has a note, don't pick up the shank bone. Because we don't even want to hint that this shank bone, which is a Zecher, a remembrance, we don't even want to announce that it might be something called Pesach, because it's not. We're sitting wherever we are. Unfortunately, we can't bring the Karban. But karbanos were allowed to be brought, even though it's nowhere near the actual Mishkan. And David brings many karbanos. Olas, again, completely burnt shlamim, as we'll see in the next few psukim, that there were a lot of karbanos brought because there was a lot of meat that was given out to the people. David chooses to put the aron in an ohel, in a tent, which was not necessary. It seems that during the time period that it was in the house of Avinadav for 20 years, it was probably in something more permanent. David puts it in a tent. A tent is temporary. David's plan, we mentioned this before, his whole reason to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, it was a long-standing tradition that Yerushalayim was going to be the place that the permanent house of Hashem would be built. So the Radak and others explain that by putting the Aron in an ohel, David was saying that this bringing of the Aron to Yerushalayim, this is not a permanent, this is not permanent in the sense of where the Aron is going to be housed. The Aron will remain in Yerushalayim, but there's going to be a beautiful house of Hashem that's going to be built. So right now I'll only put it in a tent, because my plan, as we'll see, hopefully today we'll start the next parak, David's plan was to build the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to see that his plan didn't necessarily come to fruition at the moment that he desired it to. But putting it into a tent highlights the fact that the Aron's only going to be there for a little bit of time, because the Beis HaMikdash is going to be soon. How soon? So that remains something that we'll discuss. So there's great joy, and the joy is translated into karbanos. Pasuk Yuches, Vayichal David me halos haola vashlamim. David finished bringing up, offering the karban ola and the karban shlamim. Vayivarech es ha'am b'shem Hashem tzvakos, and he, David, gave a blessing to the people who are gathered there with him, a blessing in the name of Hashem, the Lord of all legions, the Lord of hosts. It's not the most common name. We had said that Chana was the first one to refer to Hashem as Hashem Tzvakos. Using this unique name of Hashem, perhaps because it was such a joyous occasion to bring the Aron, it's the beginning of Yerushalayim really having national religious significance, right? For us, we can't think of Israel without Yerushalayim, but for the up until this point, all the Jewish people did live in Israel and thought of Israel without Yerushalayim. This is the beginning of the religious significance in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is going to be the place that the Sanhedrin would sit, that the highest court in the land. Yerushalayim is going to be the place, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, the Yerushalayim becomes the place where Torah would emanate from. It's all starting from these moments. So that adds to the simcha. You'll notice that in Judaism we tend to put a lot of simcha around the beginning of something without even knowing how it's going to go. Right? There's great simcha at the birth of a child. We don't really know how it's going to go. There's tremendous amount of simcha when a child reaches the age of keeping mitzvos, but we have no idea how it's going to go, meaning they're just starting to keep mitzvos. There's tremendous simcha at a wedding. We have no idea how the couple is going. If anything, you should say, why don't have no celebration at the wedding, see if they last 10 years, and then make a really big party because you're celebrating something great. No, apparently, it's not that way. That we launch off with we have a tremendous amount of hope that it's going to be amazing, and we have a tremendous amount of joy when something's even just beginning. So this is the beginning of that, and there was a tremendous amount of joy, and that joy was while David was the one who was driving, not physically, but orchestrating the move to the Aron, this was something national, and it needed to be shared with the people. Number one, we see now, Vayivarech Hasam, he's giving a bracha to everyone. Pasuk Yud Tes, everyone shared in the joy in terms of food. Pasuk Yud Tes, Vayichalech L'chol Ha'am. David apportioned, he gave a gift, a portion to everyone. L'chol Ha'am, L'chol Hamon Yisrael L'me'ish V'yad Isha. He gave every single person, man, woman who was there, he gave them the following. L'ish, to each person, Chalas Lechem Achas. Presumably, one challah, one loaf of bread. The eshpar echad. Eshpar might be two words together, sheish par, or echad sheish par, one sixth of a cow. Sounds like a lot of meat. One way to translate it is the way the Mitzvos Tion translates it is mana yafe basar. A nice portion of meat. Rashi quotes the Gemara that the word eshpar might be echad mishisha bepar, to take a cow and divide it into six. So that's, you're talking about a lot of. If we have to imagine that there were many people there, we don't know the exact number. Although, to be honest, if we're thinking about it, the first time David had like this whole legion of 30,000, and it didn't go so well. So maybe this was a smaller group, but you still have to imagine that it was sizable. If you're giving one sixth of a cow, it's a lot of cows, but it's definitely possible. The ashisha achas, ashisha, Mitzvah Sion says, is a kli that you put in wine. So everyone got quite the goodie bag, right? It sounds like better than shalach manas. You got a challah, you have wine, and you have meat. Yeah, I mean, probably sounds what maybe shalach manas actually should be, because there's a whole debate about shalach manas. Shalach manas maybe should enable your friend to fulfill their sudas purim. So if you're giving them, you know, lollipops and, you know, guilty. But if you're giving them those things, then they're probably not going to eat that for their meal. But there was definitely joy that everyone is getting a portion. Everyone's involved. Vayelach kol ha'am ish l'beiso, and every single person went back to their home.
This is more than just the people that went with him, because he didn't have it. This is ish v'isha, so.
Well, we don't know who came along. Meaning, whoever came along seems.
Just assume that only men came with him.
Yeah, but apparently not. It wasn't necessarily the locals, because it wasn't a very populated city at the time yet. But it was. It became, and we're using terms like Vayivarech es ha'am, l'chol ha'amon Yisrael. There was at least some type of representation of the masses that the psukim can speak in a term of everyone, even though it can't be that it was actually everyone.
And I guess I'm just thinking how they make bread for lecha, you know, the bread for everyone.
Slaughtered all those animals for
everything. Yeah, well, between the animals and I mean, they also have to cook and bake the bread, and they just got there.
Well, that's why the women were there.
I didn't say that.
That went to editorial. It sounds miraculous, I guess.
Yeah, that's it.
Again, but You know, but from the psukim, maybe there were 200 people there. Now, why is the Tanakh using such a language of ha'am? Okay, maybe 200 people could also be called ha'am, or they were a representation. There were 10 people from every tribe, so there was 120 people there. Mm-hmm. That, you know, if you want, you can play a miracle card. We play that all the time. But it could have been very practical. There could have literally been 10 people from every tribe, a representation, men and women from every tribe, and this is what they got. And then it would make a little more, it would be easier to explain how, you know, kind of out of nowhere, you're you know, again, I'm not going to do the math, but, 120 people, once, if everyone got a sixth of a cow, that would only be 20 cows. That's not so crazy. But we don't know for sure. But it seems that this completes the bringing of, in terms of the public bringing of the Aron, this was clearly a success, especially when you compare it to the tragedy that took place. Here, the Aron was able to be brought, it's put in its place, everyone seems to be happy, there was fortunately no tragedy, and so it seems like it was a total success. What we have to finish the perek is the post script, the post game story in terms of David and Michal, because we had left it that Michal had watched the whole thing happen from afar, from a window, and she wasn't satisfied with how it went. Pasuk Chaf, Vayashav David levarech es beso. David returned to bless his home. Bless his household, whether blessing here means actual blessing or more like greeting. The Radak says, "Laseis shalom, levisha ba min haderech." It was to greet his family, and we know that he had a large family. Again, it's not the type of family that we're used to having, but he was obviously, you know, he had been busy with the process of bringing the Aron. And so he comes back, levarechas es beso, to greet them, to bless them. Vateitze Michal bas Shaul lekras David. So Michal comes out to greet David. And I didn't see anybody, I didn't see any explanation as to whether this conversation was private or public. I think we have every reason to assume that it was private. Mm-hmm. There's no reason to assume that it was public. Both what she said to him and what he said to her, the Tanakh decided to record it for us, not because, you know, we're not trying to air anybody's, you know, laundry. This is there's value into hearing what she said and value into hearing what David responds.
It's interesting that she's described as Michal bat Shaul, mm-hmm. not Eshet David.
So that. Maybe there's some type of, you know, there might be some type of hint that the Tanakh is trying to offer us, because she's going, as we saw it in a passive way, that she was, that the Pasuk, you know, notes about her, that David became a little disgraced in her heart. This may be a type of hint that she was not viewing David as her husband. She was coming from a perspective of, you know, you're not like my father. I'm Michal bas Shaul, who was the daughter of a certain type of king, and you're not acting like that type of king. If the psukim did not back up what I just said, I think it would be a little hard to read into the bas Shaul. But when you see what happens, I didn't even think about that, but now that you're mentioning it, when you see the psukim develop, it could very well be that the Tanakh is trying to hint to that. You know, the same way that sometimes the other, right, where every time we refer to, Shaul used to refer to David as Ben Yishai, which was kind of like, it's a little disgrace, meaning showing that you're not anything important, you just happen to be the son of so-and-so. So the way you're described could actually hint to something. So let's see it for ourselves. And then you'll think about you'll think about if what I said makes any sense, and if not. Vateti Michal bas Shaul lekras David. So Michal, the daughter of Shaul, goes out to greet David. Vatomer, and she says, Ma nechbad hayom melech Yisrael. How honored was the king of Israel today? Asher nigla hayom le'enei amhos avadav, who was exposed today in the eyes of the maidservants of his servants. Ki galos niglos achad harekim, like one of the empty ones, one of the boors would be exposed. She's being quite sarcastic, right? How honored are you? How honored was the king today? Apparently, as the Mefarshim explain, the exposing is that during dancing you move around, and your pants can raise up or your shirt can raise up, and there was if this was a motion picture, I don't think it would change the rating. But it was that it was unbecoming of a king that any part of his body should be exposed. And she compares it to the exposure of someone who would be of low moral standings. And that this was exposed in front of the maidservants of the servants. I don't know what the significance is. The Amos Avadov. It may be that talking about a king has, technically, everyone is the king's servant, right? Everyone serves the king. So Amhos Avadav may be a reference to the maidservants of even your officers, meaning the maidservants are maybe it's a reference that they're not the highest class, or just the fact that it's, or the fact that they're female, and that it's not appropriate that a king is even showing part of his body that should be covered to a female. So she's clearly being very critical. And the Mefarshim explained, a Medrash, that she said that her father would have never acted this way. She said that the royalty in my, this is a medrash that the Radak quotes, that the royalty of my father's household would have never presented itself like you're presenting yourself. And she's calling out David on his behavior. And now David has to respond. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Vayomer David el Michal. David said to Michal, Lifnei Hashem, before God, Asher bachar bi me'avich u'mikol beiso, who chose me from your father and from his whole household. So that backs up the Medrash. Why would he mention that? But if in the Medrash says that she mentioned that my father was more refined, David is answering back, well, Hashem chose me from your father's house. And we would understand that this is taking place in private. That he's not, this is a conversation just between them. And litzavos osil nagir al am Hashem al Yisrael, to command me to be the ruler over the people of Hashem, over Israel. V'sichakti lefnei Hashem, and I rejoice before God. Meaning, this is not taking place in a, my immense and intense joy is not taking place in a vacuum. It's all lifnei Hashem. The same Hashem who chose me to be king over your father. Now, it happens to be, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, I tried selling you on the idea that tzchok is a more light type of simcha, while simcha, the word simcha, is more spiritual or more, because last time it said last when it didn't work out well, it had the word tzchok. And when the time that it did work, it said that it was besimcha. Here it kind of disproves that. So for intellectual honesty, I'm pointing that out, because David says about himself, "Yisichachti lefnei Hashem." And David goes further in his defense of himself. Pasuk Chaf Beis, "Unekalosi od mizos." I could have been even more low. I could have made myself even look even more low from an objective standard. Vayisi shafal be'enai, and I could be even lower in my eyes because it's all in front of God. It's all humbling myself in front of God. I have no honor in front of the Lord. It's all about Hashem's honor. And if we're bringing the Aron, it's all about honoring Hashem. Me dancing in front of the Aron has nothing to do with, I'm not protecting my honor at all. It's all, where do I even get honor from? It comes from Hashem. The Im Ha'amos Asher Amart Imam Ikabeda. And with those maidservants of whom you spoke, among them I will be honored. He's almost hinting at, you know, perhaps they seem to understand, you know, everyone else gets it. Everyone else gets what's going on. I'd rather be with them than with you, in the sense that they understand what's happening. There's a beautiful language that I want to share with you. I just have to find it rather quickly, not to take any time. But the Rambam, the art scroll note points this out, the language of the Rambam is really beautiful. The Rambam at the end of Hilchos Sukkah. So the Rambam puts together, he clumps together the mitzvos of, I guess the, not minor, but the non-Yom Kippur mitzvos of Tishrei. So he has Shofar, Lulav, and Sukkah all together in the same section of law. And it goes chronologically. It goes, first you get Shofar, then the first mitzvah you encounter on the 15th of Tishrei at night is Sukkah, and then the 15th of Tishrei by day is Lulav. And he concludes by talking about the role of Simcha on the Yom Tov of Sukkot. And on the Yom Tov of Sukkot, the Pasuk says, V'samachtam l'fnei Hashem Elokeichem shivas yamim. There was an extra idea of Simcha on Sukkot. They say the Kotzker Rebbe, they asked him, what's the hardest mitzvah in the Torah? 613 mitzvahs, what's the hardest one? He said, this Pasuk, to be happy for 7 days. You know, to have an emotion of happiness for 7 straight days and not have any other emotion.
Who was asked that?
The Kotzker Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Mendel Morgenstern of Kotzk. So the Rambam concludes, he's talking about the Simcha, and the Rambam teaches as follows. I'll read it clearly because I think it's worth it. Hasimcha sheyismach adam, the joy that a person has, ba'asiyas ha-mitzvah, when they do a mitzvah, ubahavas hakel, and in their love of God, shetziva behen, who commands these mitzvahs, the joy is called avodah gedolahi. The actual joy is called a great service. V'chol hamonea atzmo mi simcha zu, anyone who holds themselves back from this joy, ra'ui li para mimenu, they should be taken to task, they should be punished for that. Shenamar, the Pasuk says in Parshas Kisavo, when it lists the intense tochacha at the end of Sefer Devarim, so why would this great rebuke come on the Jewish people? There's actually only one pasuk in the Torah that gives any form of reason why this rebuke, and the pasuk is Tachas Asher Lo Vadatas Hashem Elokecha B'Simcha V'Tuv Levav. It came from serving God, not out of joy, not out of a sense of joy and goodness of heart. So that's the first starts with the negative. V'chol hamagis daito, anyone who is haughty, v'chol lekavo la'atzmo, and thinks they have too much honor, u'miskabed be'inav, they're too honorable in their own eyes, b'mekomos elu, in these situations, chote v'shota, they're considered to be a sinner and someone foolish. V'alzeh hizir Shlomo HaMelech warns about this. I'm guessing it's in Mishlei or Koheles, I didn't check it up. V'amar al tit hadar lifnei melech, you shouldn't be glorified in front of God, meaning you shouldn't act that you're too glorified in the presence of God. That was all negative, so maybe start negative and positive. V'chol hamashpil atzmo, anyone who lowers themselves, umakel gufo, and kind of lowers their body in the sense of not having all that self-honor, b'mekomos elu, in these situations, hu hagadol hamchubad ha'oved me'ahava, they are considered to be the greatest, the most honorable, who serve God out of love. The chain, David HaMelech. And so too David. Amar, David said, our pasuk, unakalosi od mizos vayishi shafal. I should have been even more. I should have been even more low in terms of honoring Hashem. The ein ha gedul of ha'akavod ella l'smach l'vnei Hashem. The greatest honor is to be joyful lifnei Hashem. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, v'hamelech David mefazez u'mechaker lifnei Hashem. The Rambam's not writing, this is not his philosophy book, this is not his Jewish thought, this is halacha. The Rambam is saying the approach to simcha in mitzvah is you should be patterned after David. And David, you know, you might say that David might have been a little bit attacking when he says that Hashem asher bachar bi me'avicha u'mikol beiso, that Hashem chose me over your father's house. But he explains his position, and he we don't hear her response. Does that mean she didn't have a response? We don't know. That's the end of the story. Pasuk Chaf Gimel seems to be an unfortunate post to the story, which may be the divine reaction to Michal's accusation she made to David, because the pasuk notes in Pasuk Chaf Gimel back in the Sefer, Ula Michal bas Shaul, Michal the daughter of Shaul, Lo haya la yelad, she did not have a child, Ad Yom Mosa, until the day of her death, which the Mefarshim understand is some type of punishment, some type of onesh. Because of her accusation against David in this instance. Now, we had already alluded to the fact in Perek Gimel, or Perek Beis, whenever we heard about all of David's children, Perek Beis, the beginning of Perek Gimel.
It's a harsh punishment. It's hard to relate.
It happens. Perek Gimel Pasuk Hey, the sixth wife that David added when he came to Yerushalayim, Vashishi we said was named Yisra'am. The sixth child born to David. Le'egla Eshes David, to a wife named Egla. And Rashi had said that Egla was Michal. That Egla was another name for Michal. So here you have a pasuk saying that Michal had a child. And here you have it saying that she never had a child. So the two ways to understand is either this pasuk is only talking about from this point in history and on. So she had a child. That's the child mentioned in Perek Gimel. And then she didn't have a child further than this. The other approach is to say she had the child on the day that she died. And there is a medrash that lists that there were three women who died, and three prominent women that died in childbirth. Number one is Rachel. Number two was what we learned way back when in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the daughter-in-law of Eli, who had the child named Ikavod. And then Michal Bashal is the third. So again, depending on, you know, two ways of understanding the punishment does seem harsh from our perspective, but this is seen as the example of honoring God versus preserving any form of self honor. And any form of self honor, what David presents, is it's really worthless in the face of Hashem, even if you're a king, because the king is only king, right? If we go back in our minds to the concerns that God and Shmuel had in chapter 8 of Shmuel Aleph, when they were asking for a king, and Shmuel was beside himself and Hashem was beside himself, there's a great risk in having a human king, because the human king can think that they are powerful in and of themselves, which is not true. The power that they are powerful. Halachically, we know they have power, but that power comes from somewhere else. It comes from Hashem. So that's the overall is that moving the Aron to Yerushalayim was successful, and David's kingdom seems to be moving along. Very the picture of his kingdom. I'm not trying to downplay Michal. But the picture of his kingdom seems to be going along. And it's the opportune time for what he asks for in Perek Zion. As we begin Perek Zion, Pasuk Aleph. Vayihi, and it was. And it happened. Ki yashav ha-melech v'veiso, the melech, excuse me, was living in his house, was settled.
So funny there, it doesn't say David. Like, it has to, right? Melech, they call him all the time. So it's just interesting that they don't use his name anymore.
I mean, maybe it's even like
the household,
it's
maybe?
No, but no, maybe it's even more settling. Meaning, now he's the king. Oh. It's like you don't even
right. There were two kings before. Now it's just one,
And okay. It's him. He's fully established as the united king of Israel.
Okay.
I don't know. So vayhi ki yashav hamelech beveiso, it was when the king was settled in his house. Vahashem hiniach lo misaviv mikol oivav. Hashem had given him respite, menucha, misaviv, from all around, mikol oivav, from all of his enemies. Now the language here is very unique, because the Torah presents, in as Rashi notes here, that the Torah in Devarim Yud Beis, which I think is Parshas Re'eh, the Torah talks about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Torah says that when will the Beis HaMikdash be built? When will the house of Hashem be built? And right, it says, this is now, you look at the Pasuk here, I'm quoting Rashi, who's quoting Devarim, V'hiniach lachem mikol oyveichem, V'haya hamakom asher yivchar. It will be when you have rest from all of your enemies. Then, in the place that I will choose, you're going to make the Beis HaMikdash. You're going to make a permanent dwelling for Hashem. So there's the Torah presents a timeline, right? That when there's peace in Israel, that's the time to build the permanent house of Hashem in the place that I will choose, which we know means Yerushalayim. So David is sitting there. He's the united king over all of Israel, and he has peace from his enemies. That's translated. He knows Devarim better than us. It's a time to build the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Misach Sanhedrin, says that there were three mitzvahs that the Jewish people became commanded to keep when they came into the land. One is to establish for themselves a king, to destroy Amalek, and to build the Beis HaMikdash. And there are many commentators who note that it actually had to follow that order. Right, that if they were going to choose to have a king, the king comes first, then comes the fighting against Amalek, which Shaul mostly did, and the final step is to build the Beis HaMikdash. And David thinks that's an appropriate time. So Pasuk Beis, Vayomer HaMelech El Nasan HaNavi, the king said to the Navi Nasan, who we're going to see plays a prominent role in David's time of being king. Nasan is considered to be the Navi of this time, the spiritual leader of prophecy. Re'ena Anochi Yoshev Beveis Arazim. See now that I live in a house made of cedar. Right? Remember, the king of the north donated materials so that and built David a palace. So David's saying, I live in a mansion. I live in a house made of cedar wood. V'aron Elokim Yoshev B'socha Yeriah. And the Ark of God, the Aron lives within a Yeriah, lives within a curtain. And this is a reference not just to the Aron that's sitting in a tent, but perhaps a reference to the Mishkan. The Mishkan right now is not in a permanent type of situation. The Mishkan that Moshe Rabbeinu built in the desert, the walls were made out of wood, the beams. We just finished a lot of parashios in the Torah describing them. The Mishkan in Shiloh was built with actually permanent walls. It had stone walls. What the Mishkan looked like now after Shiloh was destroyed, I'm not exactly sure. The Mishkan was not in its permanent state. even for a Mishkan. And the Mishkan itself is not a permanent place for Hashem's presence to dwell. It was a traveling tabernacle. And so David is saying, this doesn't look right. Look at my house and look at my house and look at God's house. How could this doesn't look right? And therefore, this is David's request, without saying the words. This is David's request to build the Beis Hamikdash. He wants to build a house that will be permanent for the presence of Hashem, to bring all, to move the Mishkan to Yerushalayim, to have the Aron be also in a Beis Arazim of sort, meaning also in a proper location. Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Nasan El HaMelech. Nasan said to the king, Kol Asher Bilvavcha Lech Aseh. Everything that's in your heart, go and do. Ki Hashem Imach, for God is with you. So if you stop the story right there, it sounds great. David wants to build the Beis HaMikdash, and Nasan says, go for it. Everything in your heart you should go and do. God is with you. What becomes clear, and the psukim definitely, we wouldn't expect it to leave out such a detail, it does not appear that Nasan consulted God. Which, maybe you say he doesn't have to consult God, because it appears that everything's matching up on paper that David should build a Beis HaMikdash. He's the united king, there's peace in the land, Everything else has been going, for the most part, David's way. And Nasan gives his approval. Ki Hashem imach, Hashem is with you. Meaning the track record is that Hashem has been with you. You could ask a little bit of a question, you know, why David? We've seen David in the past reach out to try to figure out from the perspective of Hashem, using the Urim V'Tumim, if he should go to war, and how he should go to war, and he follows whatever response God gives. Here David is reaching out to a Navi. Why do you choose in one situation to reach out to the Urim V'Tumim, and another situation you reach out to the Navi? I don't remember if this is the case, if the Gemara learns it from here, but I believe the Gemara comes to the conclusion that a Navi is required to build a Beis HaMikdash. In order to have a Beis HaMikdash, you have to have a Navi involved, and that's why there had to be, you know, that Ezra was involved in building the second Beis HaMikdash. There had to still be Nevuah in order to build the second Beis HaMikdash. And that, you know, that besides the fact that attempting to build a Beis HaMikdash would start World War III right now, one of the reasons that would hold us back from having a Beis HaMikdash is the fact that we don't have a Navi today. So David turns to the Navi, and the Navi seems to give his approval, but it seems without necessarily consulting Hashem, which is striking. Like, why wouldn't the Navi first consult with God and then give David the thumbs up? But perhaps taking the same approach of David, that it really looked like this was the proper time in history for this to take place. Pasuk Dalet. Vayihi balayla hahu. It was on that night. Sounds like immediately after David spoke to Nasan, this following happened. Vayihi dvar Hashem el Nasan lemor. The word of God came to Nasan. He received a nevuah from Hashem. Pasuk Hey. Lech viamarta el avdi el David. You should go and you should tell my servant David, Ko amar Hashem, so has said Hashem. Ha'ata tivne li bayis lishivti. Will you be the one who builds a house for me? With the understanding that this is the beginning of a message of saying you won't be. You are not going to be the one who builds my house. The bigger question that we raise before even seeing some of the psukim is why was David not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash? we know the history. If I'm not here to, right? Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech is David's son. Shlomo builds the Beis HaMikdash very famously. It's referred to the Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo built. If you look at, it's called Solomon's Temple. If you look in any secular sources, why is it that David was not able to build the Beis HaMikdash? So the two main approaches are that David was considered to be a man of war. He had fought many battles. And that reason alone was why he couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash. What's behind that? So there are a number of explanations. Even though all the wars that he fought were justified, they were all fighting on behalf of the Jewish people. They were fighting, but war in general, first of all, there may be, in the context of war, there may be innocent lives that are lost, which again, from like this bigger picture, had to happen in order for the war. But the house of God and the Beis HaMikdash is going to be a place to preserve life. It's a place to bring people closer to Hashem and to allow their lives to be longer, to allow a sinner to get repentance. And almost similar, I don't know if someone said this, but almost similar to the idea that you can't use metal to create a mizbeach. When you want to make the stones for the mizbeach, you have to take a stone just off the ground. You can't cut it down with metal objects and make it a perfect square, because metal, in general, unfortunately, is used for weapons. And weapons cuts down the life of a person, while the mizbeach is there to prolong the life of a person, to provide atonement. The Beis HaMikdash needs to be a place of peace. And David, even though the wars that he fought was so necessary, his hands were too much full of blood to be the same hands that would build the Beis HaMikdash. That's kind of one major approach. The Medrash offers another approach, in that, more from God's perspective, that God understood the way the history is going to go, is that the Jewish people are going to one day deserve a punishment, and the best way to punish them will be not to punish the people, but to take away their Beis HaMikdash. That by taking away their Beis HaMikdash, by having a Churban, it'll be a tremendous punishment to the nation, but the nation will be preserved. David had such a close relationship to Hashem. Obviously, this is hard for us to understand, because we imagine that Shlomo also had a great relationship with Hashem. But David had such a relationship with Hashem that Hashem basically said, if you build the Beis HaMikdash, I can't destroy it. Hmm. And if I can't destroy the Beis HaMikdash, I'm going to destroy the people. Yeah. So that David, you know, David wasn't allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash so that it wouldn't be as significant in the eyes of God. That, you know, kind of, he was such a close servant of Hashem. So these are the main approaches. You'll see the psukim here. So go and tell David, will you be the one who builds for me a house? Pasuk Vav. Ki lo yashavti babayis. Hashem is saying, I have not dwelled in a house. Meaning, I have not had a Beis HaMikdash. Numiyom ha'alosi es b'nei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim v'ara yom hazeh. From the day that I brought the children out of Mitzrayim until today, the ayem is halech ba'ohel v'mishkan. I have, my presence has moved about in an ohel and in a mishkan. In the right, we see ohel and mishkan. Ohel, now the Aron is in an ohel. Mishkan also refers to the fact that Shiloh was a little bit more permanent, as we just discussed. So I've never been in a permanent type of dwelling, not yet. Pasuk Zayin, b'chol asher hisalachti Bechol b'vnei Yisrael, wherever I moved about among the children of Israel, hadavar dibarti es achad shifte Yisrael, asher tivisi liros es ami es Yisrael lemor, lama lo v'nisem li beis arazim. Did God ever say a word to any of the leaders of my people, why have you not built for me a house? Meaning Hashem is saying, I never asked for a Beis HaMikdash. Almost giving the message of, there's a time for the Beis HaMikdash, and it did not happen in the first approximately 400 years that the Jewish people were in Eretz Yisrael after coming in. V'ata, and now, kosomar lavdi David, so shall you say to my servant David. Ko amar Hashem tzvakos, so has said Hashem, the Lord of hosts. Ani lakachticha min hanave, me'achar atzon. I took you from the flocks, from being a shepherd, lios nagir al ami Yisrael, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. Pasuk tes, v'ye imcha, and I will be with you, b'chol asher halachta. In everything, in every way that you go. V'achrisa es kol eivecha mipanecha, and I will destroy all your enemies. I'll cut down all your enemies from before you. V'asisi lecha shem gadol, I'm going to make for you a great name. K'shem ha-gadolim asher ba'aretz, like the greatest ones in the land. So that if you're David and you're going to be hearing this nevuah, you want to build a house for Hashem, and Hashem says, no. So you might take that to be quite personal. Hashem says no. The presentation here is that it's not time. I've never told anyone to build a house for me, and I haven't told you to build a house for me. So the time to build a house is not now, but I will be there for you. I chose you from being a shepherd. I made you into king, and I'm going to make your legacy great. Pasuk Yud. V'samti makom la'ami Yisrael, and I shall establish a place for my people Israel, unetativ v'shachan tachtav, I shall plant it there. The lo yirgaz od, there's going to be no more disturbances. V'lo yosifu b'nei avla la'anoso, and they will not be afflicted. Kasher barishuna, like they were originally, meaning the whole tumultuous time period of the shoftim is not going to be right now. Under David and under his son Shlomo, this is the most tranquil time in Jewish history. And Hashem is promising that in this nevuah. That on the same time I'm telling you not to build the Beis HaMikdash, but you will have a very tranquil time of being king in terms of the other nations around you, for the most part. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ulemin hayom asher tzivisi shoftim al ami Yisrael, and from the day that I appointed judges over my people Israel, v'hanichosi lecha mikol eivecha, I'm giving you respite from all of your enemies. V'higid lecha Hashem, and Hashem is telling you, ki bayis ya'aseh lecha Hashem. Hashem's making a household for you. What is a household for you? A base malchus, what we call malchus base David, a dynasty. That you're not going to be a one and done king. You're going to have a dynasty that comes after you. Pasuk Yud Beis. Ki yimle'u yamecha, because when your days are full, v'shachavta esayv avosecha, and you lie with your fathers, meaning after you pass, v'akimosi azaracha acharecha, I shall raise up your offspring after you, asher yetzi mimecha, that comes forth from your loins, v'achinosi es mamlachto, and I shall make his kingdom firm. In this pasuk, it almost sounds like the heir to the throne is not born yet, which we know is true. David has many children already, but not Shlomo. Shlomo's not born yet. We're relatively towards the beginning of David's time being the united king. We know David was king in Yerushalayim for 33 years, and Shlomo HaMelech becomes king at age 12. There's probably 20 years from this pasuk to the birth of Shlomo. But as part of this nevuah, it's being promised that David will have a son who takes over. Pasuk Yud Gimel, who yivne bayis lishmi. Hashem says to David in this nevuah, stay calm, in the sense that he your son who takes over, he will be the one who builds a house for my name. V'chonanti eskise mamlachto ad olam, and I shall make his throne firm forever. In the sense that they will always be a king from the Davidic line. We know that, unfortunately, the kingdom split into two, but there was at least part of the kingdom that came from the Davidic line. Pasuk Yedaled. Ani eyelo la'av, I will be for him, meaning your son. I will be for him as a father. V'hu yeli levain, and he will be for me like a son. Asher b'havoso v'hu achachtiv. V'shevet anashim v'negei b'nei adam. That when he errs, I will rebuke him with the rod of men, with the afflictions of human beings, which may be foreshadowing the fact that Shlomo will make an error and Hashem will judge him and punish him. But there's a very personal nature to the relationship. V'chazdi, Pasuk Tesvav, V'chazdi lo yasur mimenu, my kindness shall not be removed from him. Kasher hasi rosi me'im sha'ol. Like I did remove it from Shaul, Asher Hashirun Shilfanecha, who was removed before you. And that we know that to be true. Shaul makes errors and the kingdom is taken away from him and his family. Shlomo makes errors and in his entire lifetime nothing happens. Only after he passes away is there a break within the kingdom. But at least part of the kingdom, Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash, is kept in Malchus Beis David. We'll just finish the last two psukim in this section. V'ne'eman beischa, your household will be faithful in the sense u'ma'amlachta, and your monarchy ad olam will go forever lefanecha before you. Kisacha ye'nachon ad olam, your throne will remain firm and proper forever. Kechol advarim ha'ela, all of these things u'v'chol hachigazon hazeh, all of this vision. Cain diberd nasan el David. Nasan spoke to David. So while here the overall message here is David, it's just not the right time. The reasons that we provided are other reasons, are the reasons perhaps behind that. But in terms of the strict psukim, it's that it's not the right time. Don't take it personally. I'm still going to be blessing your kingdom like no other. And your son Shlomo, we know he's Shlomo, your son will take over for you, which is a comfort. I'll always be with him. He'll have a dynasty that lasts forever, and he will be the one who gets to build the permanent house of Hashem. So we'll, Bez Hashem, continue next time.